And go ahead and open your Bibles to two places, if you would. Romans chapter 1 and then Colossians chapter 2. Romans chapter 1. Notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, to me, that sounds like front page news of 2014. It doesn't sound like something that was way back then, but what it is, it's a timeless truth. This is where we're at. People changing the truth of God into a lie. Colossians chapter 2. Go there, please. Verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Great verses, aren't they? Oh, I'm so tempted to stop and speak of them every time I read through them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this evening. Please teach us something tonight that we might be better equipped to face a battle that every single one of us faces every day. And so please, I pray that You'd give me clarity of mind, clarity of thought and speech, and may Your word go out with power and, Lord, change the lives of people. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight not saved, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for the Christian, for the believer, please, may we not sleep. May we awake to righteousness and realize again the battle that we're in. Please fill me with Your Spirit and enable me, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on Wednesday evenings, of course, we've been doing this doctrinal survey of the Bible. In other words, what we're doing is kind of like a brief overview of the major doctrines of the Word of God. I think it's important to be doctrinally sound. Amen. If you were in the Institute last night, I did a whole class, I guess you'd say, on the importance of doctrine. Now, so far we've dealt with the doctrine of bibliology, the Bible, and we've come to the conclusion that the King James Bible, of course, is God's preserved words for English-speaking people. And we know that the Word of God is truth when we hold the Bible in our hands. It's not the opinions of men. It's not the thoughts of these guys from way back when. But these are indeed the words of God. Jesus Himself said, "Thy word is truth." Then we went on to look at the doctrine of theology. Of course, we looked at bibliology first because everything we get our doctrine from is the Word of God. And so we went right into theology, or the doctrine of God, and we dealt with that. But for the past few weeks, we've been looking at this doctrine, as you notice on the top of your sheet, the doctrine of anthropology. Now, that is, of course, the doctrine of man. And we're kind of asking ourselves over the last few weeks, what does the Bible teach about man? What exactly is man? It's interesting because I kind of did a Bible search with that phrase, what is man? And I came up with three very interesting verses. I saw Job chapter 7 and verse 17 where the Bible says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him? That's a good question, isn't it? Why in the world would God magnify us? Why would God treat us as special? That's a great question. And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. Why would God set his heart upon us? Good question, isn't it? Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Then in Psalm chapter 144 and verse 3, we read, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? And we began to answer that question over the last few weeks. And the reason that the answer to this question, what is man, is so important is because what you and I believe about man will determine so many other things in our lives. What do we believe about man? That will determine how we parent our children. It will determine how we educate our children. It will determine the methods that we use to teach others. It'll determine how we deal with our own problems. Do you ever think about that? Whenever you face a problem or a difficulty in life, how you deal with it, how you face it, is really rooted in the answer to that question, what is man? What am I? Very, very important question to answer. Last week we talked about the type of government that we institute is rooted in that answer to what is man. The laws that we implement. Why do they vote certain things in and certain things out? Why do we see the craziest things happening today in 2014? It's because of the wrong answer to that question, what is man? They don't have it right. You see, if we get this question wrong, it can and will and, shall I say, has brought disastrous results. Why do we see what we see today? It's because we're messed up in this idea of what is man. Now, so far we've learned several very, very important things about man. The first thing is that you're special and so am I. Man is a specially created being, the crown of God's creation. You are indeed a special person, a unique individual that has been created by God Almighty for a very specific purpose in this world. Imagine that. We are above the animal world. Amen? The Bible says we're better than the animals. Matthew 12 and verse 12 and other places. God breathed into me and you, into Adam, the breath of life, and we became a living soul. We are eternal beings. We're going to live forever. We have been given this earth to subdue it and to populate it through our family. And by the way, one man and one woman for life with a biological child, that is God's design. That's his design for the human race. We saw that we are three-part beings. We are body and soul and spirit. We are primarily spiritual beings that are housed by this body that we see. We've been given certain abilities, the ability to communicate. We can communicate with our Creator. We can talk to God, our soul to His, if you will. We can communicate one with another. We have the ability to choose. We've been given a free will. We can think. We can reason. We can use logic. We can know right from wrong. You're special. You're a special person. A creation, a special creation of God. Then we also saw last week that something tragic happened to man. And we know the story in Genesis chapter 3 that mankind decided to sin against God, thus plunging the entire human race into sin. And we know that death was the result of that sin. We know spiritual death, the separation from God. Our fellowship with God has been broken. And if we die in that condition without redeeming our soul through the Lord Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity in a place called hell. That's the truth. And that's the consequences of our sin. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's not just a natural birth that we need, it's that spiritual birth, that regeneration, that rebirth, if you will, to enter into the kingdom of God. We also know that physical death was a part of that sin as well. That's why our bodies are falling apart. They're going to return one day, every one of us, to the dust of the ground. We must pass through the grave, and this whole creation that you and I are looking at is a dying creation. We're dying. You say, why? It's because of our sin. Sorrow and suffering has become a part of this world because of sin. All men are born with a sin nature, and we're all born lost in need of a Savior. So now tonight, what I'd like to do, I'd like to move on in hopefully a logical progression here, and I'd like to preach on the subject. Notice under the word anthropology on your sheet, this is the title of the message, The Importance of Understanding the Nature of Man. Now, I've already said that it's important, and tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to do two things. I'd like for us to, first of all, understand once again the nature of every man. Again, we're talking about after Genesis 3. And then also understand why it's so important understanding this nature. And then thirdly, understand why people think that are unsaved the way they think. Why is that? So hopefully by the end of this message, you'll get all of that. Maybe you won't. I hope you do. That's my goal. Let's notice, number one, if you'd write this down, let's consider very simply man's nature. Man's nature. Now, all of us can trace our parentage back to Adam and Eve. You understand that, right? I mean, we all can trace our parentage back to the Garden of Eden, to those two that God created. Genesis 3:20, the Bible says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve," watch this, "because she was the mother of all living." She's your mama. And she's my mama too, if we trace it back. Do you know we are all of the same mother? We are all of the same father. Imagine that, every single one of us. Imagine that. We are all, watch this, of the same blood, and we are all related one to another. Isn't that neat? You like that or not? I don't know. But you're related. Now, go over to Acts chapter 17, if you will, just to give you a proof verse on this. And I'm going somewhere with this. Acts chapter 17. Notice in verse 24. And I say this for a reason, to kind of show you in a little bit about how this man's nature and understanding it, having it wrong, affects us. Notice Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things," watch this, verse 26, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Notice the phrase in verse 26 there, "and hath made," I have this underlined in my Bible, "of one blood." Again, we're all related. Do you know that the idea of racism and the idea of the superiority of some race over another is straight from the pits of hell? That's a doctrine of the devil. And it's a product of the theory of evolution. Do you know the only race amongst people that exists is the human race? That's it. There's only one. We're all, again, related. You know, any differences in appearances between us, do you know if you look statistically at science, you'd find it is very, very, very minute. You know, genetically, the difference between all of us is only, get this, 0.2% overall different. And I'm talking about just different the way we look. Do you know if you just boil that down to only differences in skin color, like melanin, eye shape, and hair texture, that the difference between us is only, get this, 0.012%. Very, very, very little. You see, the differences in appearance are very, very minute and really are in part a result of the Tower of Babel. Now, that's not the scope of this message, but what I'm trying to say is that we're all related. We are. And the Bible is very clear, though, that all men, every single one of us, are born a certain way. We are all born sinful. Now, you need to understand that because sometimes we look at that little baby and we say, oh, my little child never does anything wrong. Baloney. Okay? Hogwash. He's a sinner. She's a sinner because we're all sinners by nature. Notice number or letter A, we have a sin nature before salvation. In other words, we're born that way. How sinful are we? Well, let's see how sinful we are. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3 and let's pick it up in verse 9. You say, preacher, I wanted to leave this place feeling good about myself. Well, I hope you do at the end. But right now, we're going to come face to face with the reality of what we are. And I hope you understand that your greatest enemy and your greatest fear ought to be yourself. Because what we are all capable of doing, because of our sin nature, every single one of us. Notice Romans chapter 3, look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. Speaking of the Jew, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. By the way, my friend, that describes you, and that describes me. Now, you know my testimony. I got saved. I had children already. And when my kids were born, that was the day when you carried around the video, that big old mama videotape player that had the size of the, you know, the VHS in it that they charged you $1,200 for at the time. And you tape recorded, recorded everything they did. I did that. And, you know, one of the things I noticed after I got saved was when we looked back at it, I love looking at the kids. I love looking at my wife. I love looking at it. I'll tell you what I hate looking at, myself. Because I hear things I said, I see things I did, and I really make myself sick, to be quite honest. I don't enjoy it. You ask, I just don't enjoy it, not because of them, but because of me. It's like looking in an ugly mirror at myself. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, what you were before you got saved. And understand, it's not unique to me. That is all of us. Oh, I'm sorry. That's right. You were a good sinner. You are a nice sinner. No, you are a rotten sinner, just like everybody else. Turn with me over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. God is very specific when he calls out what you and I are as sinners. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't try to hide the truth. I mean, he lays it out right there before us. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, watch this, before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's me and that's you. God lays it out. We possess a sin nature. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. Go over to chapter 4, pick it up in verse 17, in case you haven't gotten the point yet. Notice he says, this I say therefore, Ephesians 4:17, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There it is. How you feeling now? Probably the same way I'm feeling. Pretty bad. Pretty low down. Pretty even more thankful that God saved me. That he may even think about me, even consider me to be saved. Think about Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow, powerful verse. Jeremiah 17:9, you know the verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. We read in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, for out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Imagine if God could take every little thought in your mind, every little thing that was in your heart, and project it on a screen in front of this auditorium for everybody to see. All of us would be terribly embarrassed of the things we think about and the things that are in our hearts. Every human being, and this is key, I'm pounding this for a reason. Every human being is born with a natural desire to do wrong. To sin, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to lust, to rebel, to live without restraints, to be self-centered, to be self-righteousness, to be self-promoting. This is the nature of every man. Notice letter B, write this down. We have a sin nature before salvation, but you know what the problem is too? We have a sin nature after salvation. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. Well, me too. Go over to Romans chapter 7. Now, we're saved if you know the Lord tonight, but it doesn't take long after being saved that you realize you're battling somebody inside of you. There's a war that's going on. Paul is very familiar with this war here in Romans chapter 7. We read in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Notice what he says. Now, Paul's been saved for some 30 years now, but I am carnal. Sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent of the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I then that do it, but sin, notice, that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, not that I do. How many know what he's talking about there? I mean, you're living it. I live this thing. I mean, there's a side of me every day wants to get up and do right and read my Bible and pray and say, you know, I'm going to do better today. I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to yield to the devil. But then there's another side that wants to be lazy. There's another side that fights those impulses. And it's there every single day. And sometimes when I do good, pride ends up kicking in. And you know, all these things happen. Everything we do seems to be tainted at times. And this is what Paul is living. He sees this, notice in verse 21. He says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Well, join the club. Because all of us have to deal with it. Now, thank God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can receive forgiveness of sins. Thank God that He gives us a home in heaven. Thank God that He goes beyond that and He gives us a new nature. We not only receive God's life, by that I mean eternal life, but we also receive God's holy nature in us. We have this new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so that's wonderful. But let's not forget that that old man is still there. And by the way, he's in every one of us. Doesn't matter if you're on staff. Doesn't matter if you're the pastor of the church. Doesn't matter if you're working in the nursery. Doesn't matter if you just come here occasionally. You have it in you. That flesh, he's there. Again, the two natures. And so we have this old Adamic fleshly nature. And then we have this new Christ-like holy nature. Again, and according to Galatians chapter 5, these two war with one another so that we cannot do that which we would. And so understand, my whole point here is this. Man by nature is evil, corrupt, sinful, and ungodly. Number one, man's nature. Number two, let's talk about this. Modern philosophy. Okay. I get that. And I know that anyone that believes the Bible and our country that's founded on the Word of God, of course, we get that. We believe that. But go back over to Colossians chapter 2. Now, for time's sake, I'm just going to read two verses. Because here in Colossians chapter 2, something was going on. Something was pulling the Colossian church, the Colossian people, that church there, away from the truth, away from the foundation of what we are and of who Christ is. You say, what is it? Well, let's look at verse 7. We read in verse 7, Colossians chapter 2, rooted in, well, let's go back to verse 4. And this I say, notice, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now let's make the application here to what we're talking about tonight, the nature of man. It is possible for you and me to be beguiled. Now that's not a good word, is it? That kind of like somebody fools you. I don't like being fooled. You ever been fooled? You know, tricked, if you will? That's what it's talking about. Be careful, because it is possible for someone to beguile us, to trick us, to not realize or understand fully or pull us away from the truth of what man is really like. Now, how does this happen? Look at verse 8, if you will. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through, notice this word, philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So notice a warning here. While we're trying to take the doctrine of man and the truths of the Word of God and be rooted in those, understand how to deal with life based on what we understand about man, about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an opposing force that's going against the Word of God. There's an opposing force that's going against the believer. There's a war that is being raised. And by the way, it can be traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 to try to pull every single person away from this truth of man's nature. What is this opposing force? Philosophy. Philosophy. You see, in man's attempt, understand where we're at here. In man's attempt to understand himself and explain himself apart from God, what he has done is he has invented all kinds of theories and philosophies that have shaped the thinking of this world, that has shaped the thinking of people. And the way we do things today is rooted in this false philosophy. Remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. The Bible says, and even as they, unregenerate man, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So what happened then? Philosophy. The philosopher. The word philosophy means this. Notice the love of wisdom. It is an attempt, notice, to explain the reason of things without God. Notice the verse doesn't say through a philosophy. It says through philosophy. In other words, people that want wisdom and knowledge, but apart from God. And they're attempting to explain why we're here. They're attempting to explain why things happen. They're attempting to explain why you behave the way you do. Why I behave the way I do. Why do criminals behave the way they do? And why do little kids behave the way they do? And so they come up with all these ideas and these philosophies to explain it without God. You know, Proverbs 9:10, I wish they'd just go ahead and read this. It'd really save them a whole lot of time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it begins. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So understand, any attempt to explain why we're here, why people behave the way they behave, without God and His Word as our foundation is absolutely futile. You can't do it. And so God says, you need to be aware of something, Christian. You need to be aware of something that's going to war against your mind. And that is philosophy. Now, where did these philosophies come from? Well, I'm not going to give you a whole history of that. First of all, I don't even know the whole history of it. But I do know it started in Genesis 3. And I do know when we go back to our fairly recent past, we'll find some people that absolutely shaped the thinking of America with their philosophy. Matter of fact, if you get a hold of this tonight, you may be able to walk out of here and point to things and say, yeah, there's that philosophy. Point to a billboard and say, yeah, there's that philosophy. Listen to a speech and say, yeah, there's that philosophy. On and on you can go, if you get a hold of it tonight. Now remember, none of the philosophers, you go back to as far as the days of Plato and Aristotle and all those, and Rousseau and so forth, none of them were God-fearing Christians. You understand that, right? They were not Bible-believing Baptists. I mean, you wouldn't find them in our Baptist history book. But they certainly left a mark on this world that we're still feeling today. Do you know, if you were to go today to a secular college, and by the way, I went to secular college. I took some of these courses. I took Psychology 101. I took Psychology 102, which was a child development. Intro to Psych was 101. And I heard these names, and they drilled into my mind these philosophies. At least they tried to. I was too dumb to get it. I didn't even care about it, honestly. Thank God for that. I mean, I didn't latch onto it. I praise the Lord that I didn't care about it. I just wanted to get through the test. You know what I'm saying? But if you go to any university or any college and you sit in a class, and you what you'll find, more than likely you're going to hear a few names come up. And what they taught and what they're teaching, what they're pounding in these college students and in these universities. And by the way, it goes much lower than that. We find it in our high schools as well. And you find the philosophy itself, perhaps not the name of the person, but you find them all throughout our educational system. They're there. Who are some of these people? Well, let's name the enemy. Amen. Notice the first guy, letter A. Sigmund Freud. Freudian psychology. Sigmund Freud. Not everybody does that today. Some of his theories have been discounted. What did he believe? What did he teach? What are these kids getting in these schools? Here's what he believed. He believed that mankind, watch this, is equal to the animals. Anybody want a bowl of food or something? A bowl of water tonight? That's what he believed. And that every human is the same as an animal and has the same aggressions and has the same drives. And has the same desire and drive for survival. You are no different than an animal, according to Sigmund Freud. But what he says is this, what's interesting about it, I don't know if I wrote it on there. Yeah, look what he says here. Man is at root free to do as he pleases. Why are we here? To do as we please. Why wouldn't we be if we're not just like another animal, right? They do what they want. We all just do what we want. There you go. That's his idea. He believed, now get this, now you're going to like this. He believed that man was made up of three parts. Not body, soul, and spirit. His three parts were the id, I-D, the ego, and the superego. Man is three parts. What he said the id was that part of us that is to be free, to do as it pleases. Animalistic, you know, impulses. And that's what that id is. It wants what it wants. It wants pleasure. It wants to, it doesn't want anyone to tell what to do. By the way, it's irrational. It's always dominant. It seeks pleasure at the same time it seeks to avoid pain. That's the id part of us. Then he said there's another part of us called the ego. That is our rational mind. And our rational mind, the ego, what its job is to try and control the id. When the id wants to do something, the ego will say, you know, you might not want to do that because you put the hand in the fire. That's going to hurt. But the id is uncontrollable. The ego cannot control the id, but it can reason with it. But again, the id wants to do what it wants to do. That's the second part. The third part is the superego. What is the superego? That is the id, that animalistic part of us, its main adversary. It is that guilty part of us that is influenced by the world's external forces. Now, I'm going to explain that to you in a moment. In other words, the superego is the adversary of the id, because what happens is society convinces the superego of certain things, and the superego wants to try and tell the id, don't do that. And so the superego is influenced by things like, and he says this, by the way, verbatim, preachers that try to guilt everybody to control their id. You know, that's what he thinks. People like teachers, people like parents, things like religion. He thought religion was the enemy of human beings. Because what it is, it's this super ego. He believed, again, there's this battle that's going on in all of us. Our id's trying to be free. Let me do what I want. The ego's trying to convince it. And then the superego's being guilted into trying to make the id live by some moral perfection of standards. And so there's a war. So what was Freud's solution to this? This conflict that's in all of us. Do you know what it is? Watch this. Since man is at root free, the goal is to remove the superego. Get rid of it. Get rid of anything and anyone that tries to influence someone to some moral standard. Get rid of the preacher. Get rid of the parental authority. Get rid of rules. Get rid of laws. Get rid of moral standards. Get rid of religion. Get rid of authority. Get rid of others. Anybody that's trying to impose their guilt upon you, get rid of them. You know what Freud said? He said that, listen to this, quote, religion was a pathetic infantile neurosis. That means you're crazy here tonight. So I knew that already, but that's right. You know, Karl Marx said this of religion. He said it was the opium of the masses. Religion was. Now watch this. I'm getting to this for a reason. This is the outflow of this philosophy is, who are you to tell me what to do? Right? Who are you? Don't impose your morality on me. That's where it comes from. Who are you to tell me homosexuality is wrong? Huh? Who are you? That's where it comes from. You ever hear a politician say something like this? Well, I'm personally against abortion. Personally. But I still believe a woman has a right to choose. I've never heard that before. That's ridiculous. You know what that stems back to? The same philosophy. You know, I have my morals, you have your morals. We shouldn't impose our morals and our convictions upon other people. All that is rooted back to the philosophy of Sigmund Freud. There's another guy, number two, letter B, real quick. My third point's real short, so. Here's another guy, B.F. Skinner. You've heard of Freudian psychology? You may have heard of what they call Skinnerism. These names, I remember these names from school. I remember them telling us about them. Do you know that contemporary academia considers Skinner a, quote, pioneer of modern behaviorism? In other words, he's a source. He's a guy they go to figure out what is man about? How do we figure out this thing? He believed, watch this, B.F. Skinner, S-K-I-N-N-E-R, watch this. He believed in what's called the blank slate theory. Now, the blank slate theory is the idea that when mankind gets born into this world, he's born with a blank slate. Like a neutral kind of person. That kind of thing. He says that, quote, the human mind has no inherent structure, watch this, and can be inscribed at will by society or by that person themselves. So the idea is they come in and as a blank slate. And he says the way that humans grow and learn is through what's called operant conditioning. Now watch this, stay with me here. Operant conditioning. In other words, it's real, real simple. If we do something and the consequences are bad or they're painful, then guess what? We won't do that again. It's highly unlikely that that action will be repeated. But then again, if we do something that is good, that brings pleasure, that makes us smile, then it's likely that that action will be repeated. And this is how this blank slate of a human being learns things. If he does something and it hurts, probably won't do that. If he does something that feels good, then he'll do that. And he believed, watch this, that the way you shape a person, watch this now, is by controlling their environment. That's how we do it. We control what's around them. You see, this stems or bears fruit in this direction. The reason that people go to jail, the reason that people don't succeed, the reason that people don't do well in school is not their fault. It's their environment. They've never been provided the correct environment or right environment that would nurture them. And if we, as a society, would just provide a better environment, then they're going to turn out right and make the right decisions. So what do? Well, let's put everybody in government housing. Let's make sure everybody has the perfect environment. Give them food stamps so they can eat. You know, provide them a better school. Nicer stuff. I'm amazed at, and it's a beautiful school, the New Dover High. It's unbelievable. How many ever drove by there, right? I'm sure. Huge. I mean, absolutely huge. I'm looking at this thing going, wow, it's amazing what you can do with tax money. But you understand the thinking that's behind that. If we just get a better building and we provide them internet access and we can let them have every tool that is available to human beings, every modern thing we can think of, there's no doubt that they're all going to succeed. Wrong. But the saddest thing's going to be is about 10 or 15 years down the road, driving by that thing and seeing it torn up. Tearing up all this stuff. You see, the misunderstanding is the nature of man. He thinks that Skinnerism provides the right environment, the government programs. Hey, that's how they're going. Do you see where this is all around us, this philosophy? This misunderstanding of what man is? I mean, why do we pay so much taxes? It's because of this philosophy. It's our responsibility to make a perfect world for everybody so everybody can succeed. B.F. Skinner. Now, again, he's not the originator of it, but he is the modern man that propagated it. There's another one, number three. There's a Frenchman. Jean Piaget. J-E-A-N. P-I-A-G-E-T. This man wrote 60 books, hundreds of research papers. He was a Swiss philosopher. By the way, most of these guys lived in the early 1900s. Piaget was against, watch this, Piaget was against rote learning, R-O-T-E learning. You say, what is rote learning? In other words, rote learning is teaching a child, this is right and this is wrong. Memorize these facts. These are things you need to know. Concrete type things. Teaching absolutes, you know, telling them this is it. And instead, what he advocated was that in order to teach this little bundle of joy there, what you need to do is the student should be able to explore, should be able to discover things. Don't tell him that's right and that's wrong. Let him figure it out for himself. Let him find out through social interaction. And if we just educate him enough, he's going to come to the right conclusion. By the way, this is the teaching method that is used today in our public schools. Amen? That's what it is. What do you think, Johnny? Inventive spelling. Remember that? They came out with this thing when my kids were little. Inventive spelling. I said, what is that? They say, well, when your child comes home and they spell something wrong, don't tell them it's wrong. That's what you mean. Don't tell them it's wrong. What we want you to do, and this is the truth, yes, my wife, they say, what we want you to do is tell them, that was very good. That was a nice try. You're close. Keep working at it. Hopefully, they'll discover how to spell it. Are you kidding me? Bring a paper home and they spell book BK and also say, oh, that's good. Yeah, good. That's close. Keep at it. Keep discovering. Keep searching. Keep investigating. Maybe one of these days you're going to get it. What is that? You know where that's going to end up? Every man's going to do what's right in his own eyes. There's no absolutes. What's right for you? You see where we're at today? Oh, my soul. Don't tell kids they failed. Don't tell them they're wrong. Let them discover. Yeah, I was reading an article. It was entitled The Importance of Early Childhood. A recent article. The Importance of Early Childhood Development for the Future. Children Learning to Express Themselves by Brett Kiesel. Here's what he writes. Listen to this. Quote, the main principles of early child development includes letting the child express themselves freely and naturally in the way they enjoy best. Well, for some kids, that'd be clocking their brother over the head with a plastic hammer. Ooh, this is fun. Anyway, often initially without any form of intervention from the adult or the teacher. The main objective of this form of children education is to allow the child to learn through experience. It has been found that a child learns and understands better if taught through their experiences and interests. Often this form of learning is more permanent, unlike subject-centered education. Ew. Subject-centered. You can almost hear the tone in that. Algebra. Math. Long division. Ew. That's the thinking, whereby the child has to be retaught again and again in order to remember what they learned initially. All in all, the child should be the key. Watch this. The child should be the key or the central point of its own development. This is a point that has been emphasized by the great philosophers such as Rousseau and Froebel. You see that? What we've done is we've taken the child and now he's God. He does what he wants. He figures it out on his own. And if he, you know, and we're just to let him do it himself and work it all out himself and make all the decisions. The child's the key. The child's the center point. By the way, these philosophies, that's the way people think today. That's how they think. They have been taught this. Do you understand? This is why they make the laws they make. This is why they legalize marijuana. This is why they do all these things. Because this is the thinking that's there. They don't understand the nature of man. This is why they do what they do. Again, it's all rooted in that question. Watch this. They replace Genesis with evolution, and they replace heaven with utopia. And their goal is to somehow create some man-made utopia on this earth. It's impossible. It's impossible. Folks, this is what we're up against. Number three, and we're done. Man's nature, modern philosophy, and then thirdly, how do we get it? How do we fix this thing? What do we do? Well, we have the mind of Christ. Is it possible to raise your kids for God in a day like today? The answer is yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. As Noah, where every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Everybody was doing wrong. Everybody had their ideas about what man was. And here's a man that found grace in the eyes of God. You can do it too. You see, the philosophies of men have absolutely permeated our society. And the sad thing about it is, as a pastor, I see this thinking in the minds of many of God's people. We get the idea that I have the Bible here. Yeah, that's good for salvation. But preacher, I got some problems. I got some things I got to deal with in my marriage, and things I got to deal with personally, and things I have in my past I got to deal with. And we get this idea, I better go find the answer somewhere else. Do you know that's rooted in the philosophies of men? We don't need anything else. We only need Jesus Christ and His Word. That's it. You don't need the psychobabble. You don't need to go lay on a couch. You don't need somebody to tell you 50 letters that you are ADDODDY. I mean, we hear it all the time. Preacher, I'm this. Preacher, he's that. Preacher, this and that. Where is that in the Word of God? Is the Bible true? If it's true, then it's all we need. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen? We have to have the mind of Christ. Again, in Colossians, he said, as ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, verse 6, chapter 2, so walk ye in him. Watch this. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The problem is we don't know the Word of God like we should. If we did, we wouldn't have to step out of this for any problem ever in our lives. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And be not, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Don't let the philosophies get you. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. That's why you need to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's why you need to be here for Sunday school, because we need to fix our minds. Do you know when they started the public school system? It was actually established as a tool to secularize our nation, to take God out of the masses. That's what it was designed for. And they knew, and they said it, that if they could have the children 5 days a week and a few hours on Sunday, it ain't going to make a difference. Because we'll take care of them 8 hours, 7 hours a day for the rest of 5 days. We'll get our philosophy in them. And by the way, it worked. It worked. One more verse and we're done. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, watch this, but mighty through God. Look at this, to the pulling down of strongholds. Can we reach them with the gospel? Yes. Yes, we can. Look what it does in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's never forget that the answer for fallen man is Jesus Christ. Let's never forget the answer for the believer, not just for salvation, but for life, is Jesus Christ and His Word. Beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of this world and the traditions of men, and not after Christ. Let's take tonight as perhaps a wake-up call of how much we've been just bombarded everywhere with this philosophy. Let's recognize it and go after it with the truth. Amen. Let's pray.